We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You know, when we worship like that, it takes me back to the first time I was in Africa. And speaking of Africa, I was thinking this morning about, some of you know this, that Pastor Micah and Jim Plants, they left on Friday, 22 hours later, they arrived in Uganda. Here is a picture of this. This is Pastor Micah preaching in Uganda. It was a four-hour church service. I believe that's God's will right there. Can I get a second? This is another picture we have. This is Pastor Micah. Look at that getup, right? He looks good, doesn't he? He texted me early this morning, and he said, hey, he said, the internet's down. I said, well, that happens. You know, it happens even in Africa, right? Even here. And he said, but here you go. And I texted him back with a kind of a winky face and a blowy kiss. I said, cute outfit. And he sent me one back and said, you know that I have worn much worse. And so so they are there. They're going to be coming home later this week. They get back, I think, on Saturday. You lose a whole day in travel there, and you lose a whole day coming back. The purpose of this trip, as you know, is in 2021, we are taking a specialized team from our church. We want to take a group there to go to Uganda specifically to do a medical missions trip. This is something that we have been working on every year. We have a big staff retreat. I take the pastors and we spend a couple days in prayer. And I ask these guys, and I put my own down as well. I say, give me your biggest vision, your greatest dream, something that if no obstacle, what would you do? And years ago, Pastor Mike and I were talking. We both sort of have this same thing, although I think it originated in his heart more than it did mine. And he said, Pastor, I would love for our church to do a medical missions trip. And this was about 4 years ago. And so this is almost going to be 5 years in the making to get us to this point. And if you're interested in going on this trip, it'll be 2021. You'll hear a lot more details. In fact, Pastor Mike is going to come back. I need to get him to wear that. All for him wearing that. Amen. All right. I'm going to get him to wear that. He'll do it if he wants to stay employed. All right. Now, are you guys in Mark? Are you guys in Mark 11? All right, I want to invite you to come back tonight. There's a special thing we're doing here. We only do this about once a year. I want to speak to our church family for just a minute. There's a special thing we're doing here tonight. And I know some of you will say, well, you know, that's really not my thing, or I can't make it back Sunday night. I get all that, and I know it's a long day. I understand all of that, but we hardly ever have a Sunday night service now, but we do every so often, and tonight we're doing a special baby dedication service, all right? There are 10 little shavers that we are going to dedicate, and there's families here. It's a big night for them, and part of this dedication involves us as the church coming and surrounding these parents, supporting them, loving them, coming alongside them. It's our goal here at Faith Baptist Church to come alongside the moms and dads who are raising these little blessings, right? And how many of you know as a parent you need help? And you need other voices in your life. And there's no more important voice in the life of a parent and in the child than the voice of the church, than the voice of godly men and women and others. And so tonight at 6 o'clock, it'll be a very different service. It'll be very special. I'd love for you to be here, and I'd love for you to come and support these families who are going to be dedicating their little blessings to the Lord. It's very, very important. How many of you know that time with your kids goes by so quickly? It really does. Both of our boys this year, this November, they have a birthday. Their birthdays are 2 days apart, and we sent off their gift boxes. And I was just talking to Angela, and I said, I just can't believe how quickly the time goes. And I remember when they were little, and one time Angela and I were in the hallway, and we heard them arguing. Isn't that fun to listen to your kids argue? And they were arguing, and one of them said, and I won't embarrass them because they're both going to be here over the Christmas period, and you guys will come up and say, which one of you said that? One of them said, and I'll leave you to figure it out because you're smart and you'll know. If you know my boys, you'll know. One of them said, oh, yeah? Well, you're not the boss of me. And that little phrase, you're not the boss of me, that little statement gives great insight into what all of us struggle with. That word is authority. Authority. We don't want anyone to be the boss of us. The truth is, we really don't like anyone telling us what to do. You see, we are all rebels at heart. Some of us just know how to disguise it better than others. Some of us just know how to hide it better than others. We can come across really sweet and really nice, but deep inside, there's that rebellious spirit in us. We don't want anyone interfering in our plans. We bristle at the notion of someone other than ourselves having the right or the power to tell us what to do. We find ourselves in many ways and in many times simply saying, "You're not the boss of me. Just look how you drive. Look how you think about things. You don't want anyone telling you that. Somebody tells you not to do something, you do it. If they tell you to do it, you're not going to do it." It's inbred. It's the way we are. It's our sinful, bent nature that causes us to be this way. But we've compounded this problem, especially in the American psyche. It's in our DNA. Just watch movies. Just listen to music. Just read literature. You can pick it up all the time. Some of the most well-known songs, some of the songs that ring so true, we know them well, don't we? There was a song written called "I Did It Bunch of Heathens." I suppose you know who wrote it. Unbelievable. He did write that song. It was a huge hit. Some of you know the lyrics. You know the song. You sing the song. There was another well-known rocker, more modern day, Bon Jovi. He wrote a song called "It's My Life." And he quotes Frank Sinatra in that song. He says, "Like Frankie said, I did it my way." Or the well-known poem that so many know called "Invictus," written by William Henley, that ends with the following words: "I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." You know, it is precisely poems and songs like I've just quoted. Those are the anthems and the songs people sing in hell. Because it is precisely that mentality that will drive you away from Jesus. You see, in many ways, we actually embed this sort of do my own thing, be my own woman, be my own man, have my own mentality. No one will tell me what to do. Headstrong. I'll buck the system. I'm the maverick. Don't try to put any harnesses on me sort of thinking. We inbreed that into our children. We embed that into their minds. We tell them things like, "You can do whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go. You can be whoever you want to be. Just follow your dreams. Don't let anyone stand in your way." That sounds nice, but it has led to many nightmares for a lot of people. You see, the reality is, that's not the reality. You can't just do whatever you want and be whoever you want to be and act however you want to act. Just join the military. You'll find out real quick. Some of you will know the name Muhammad Ali. He was a boxer, for those of you. Some of you are like, "Muhammad Ali." Some of you need to get out more or read more. I'm not sure which one. I don't even know who Bon Jovi is. My word. Muhammad Ali was perhaps one of the greatest boxers of all times. Despite what you may think of him, he was an incredible athlete. And he got such a big head and was so full of himself, made a lot of claims and bragged a lot. In fact, the biggest bragging he ever did, he said, "I'm so good." He said, "You ought to put my face on a stamp, because the only way I'll give it lick to someone to lick the stamp." And the very next fight, he got knocked out in the second round. But that's another story. Muhammad Ali was on an airplane one time, and the stewardess came by and said, "Sir, you need to put your seatbelt on." And Muhammad Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." So she shook her head, walked off, came back by. The plane was about to take off, and she said, "Sir, you need to put your seatbelt on." He said, "I told you, Superman don't need no seatbelt." So she said, "Okay." So she went and got her boss. Her boss walked over and said, "Sir, Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on." And he said, "I already told you, Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the stewardess wisely replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either, so put your seatbelt on." You can't be whatever you want and do whatever you want, right? I mean, you can think that all you want, but that's not reality, okay? You see, the thought of this lowly stewardess coming and telling the great champ what to do didn't sit well with him. And if we're all honest, we all wrestle deeply with the subject of authority because we love being in charge. We love being in control. Some of you in here are control freaks. You love your traditions. You love your preferences. You love your denominations. You simply don't want anybody interfering in your life at all. The problem is this. C.S. Lewis put it this way. C.S. Lewis says, Jesus is the transcendental interferer. He is, isn't he? He's the transcendental interferer. Now, prior to salvation, C.S. Lewis was an ardent atheist. And here's what he said. Prior to knowing Jesus, this was what C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, I used to wish that God would just mind his own business. And what he came to realize, along with many other people, is that God is in control. And God is over all of the affairs of mankind. And because God is in charge and in control, he has interfered and he sent his son Jesus, who the scripture says has all authority given unto him. Now, that, what I just said, does not really sit well with many people. And it certainly didn't sit well with the people that we see here in our text today. And it probably doesn't sit well with some of us here this morning, because some of us are saying, Jesus, I really don't want you being the boss of me. And so in our text, if you're there, say amen. Amen. This has all come to a big head now. Jesus will be on the cross soon. Time is quickly evaporating away. He's having one of his final confrontations before he goes to the kangaroo court that awaits him prior to his crucifixion. We pick up what is happening here in verse 27. Now, if you've been with us, you know Jesus has just come out of the temple. He's just flipped the tables. He's kicked the chairs out from underneath people. And I told you, you're not allowed to do that. Don't say Jesus did it so I can. You're not Jesus, so don't do it, all right? And he's basically let them know that they're wrong. It's on the heels of this that we find now verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and they say unto him, by what authority do you these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all the men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father, we gather now for the purpose of growing in your word. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are tender. Break the rigid rebelliousness in some of us this morning and the subtle rebelliousness in all of us. Change us, we pray, for your glory, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Now, I've called this sermon Q&A concerning the authority of Jesus, questions and answers concerning the authority of Jesus, because this is what's happening. This is sort of a Q&A session that's going on. And there's a good chance it's happening here this morning. I'm sure it happened in the previous service at 8:30, and I'm certain it will happen now, and I'm certain it will happen again, where people are going to really question the authority of Jesus. People questioning, resisting, rejecting his rule and reign. People thinking, Jesus, you're not really the boss of me. I don't really want that. Yes, I say that, I speak that, I sing that, but in practical terms, I'm really not all that into you calling all the shots in my life. So I want us to take a look at this, understanding what's happening in the text. We're going to start with the first point, and I've simply called it a couple of questions, because it's never just one question, is it? It's never just one. Somebody says, I have a question, and that leads to another one, and leads to another one. So here we see in the text, there's a couple of questions. And these first two questions in verse 28 are being asked by three different groups of people. And you should note this in the text. It's very important. Mark specifically called out these three groups of individuals, three groups of men predominantly, chief priests, scribes, and elders. You can see that in your Bible. These men represented the spiritual upper class, the religious rulers of Israel. These were the men who were the know-it-alls. They were the upper crust. They were the elitists. They were credentialed. They were educated. They were important positions. They had authority. They had all of the garb and all of the dress and all of the regalia and all of the pomp and all of the circumstance. And wherever they went, people went with them. They made all of the decisions, called all the shots, had all of the authority in Jerusalem. What they said went, and everybody knew it. These are powerful men. And you can see right away, they don't like what Jesus has been saying, do they? They don't like what he's been saying. They don't like either thing. And so in essence, they come to Jesus and they challenge him, they confront him and they challenge his authority. And in essence, to coin a phrase, they say basically to Jesus, just who do you think you are? Where did you get your credentials? Which school did you go to? Who did you sit under? And by the way, how dare you come into the temple and act the way you've acted? Just where do you get off doing these things, Jesus? Tell us, please, who's given you this authority? We've all had a conversation with ourselves, and none of us have given this authority to you. So where do you think you get off doing what you've done? It's a little bit tense, isn't it? Now, if you look in your Bible, you also see it's in the temple. So you know there's a crowd. There's quite a group of people standing around at this moment. Now, these guys were highly intelligent men. These were the men that were the educators of the day. And the fact that they were intelligent doesn't remove the fact that they were spiritually ignorant. And you might be sitting here this morning and you might be very smart and you might have an alphabet after your name, but if you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually ignorant. You might even have sat in church for years, but that doesn't make you a Christian. These men were around the things of God, read the things of God, but didn't even know God. You see, they really weren't seeking the truth. And this speaks to us today, doesn't it? Because many of us go to the Bible and we want answers to our questions. And this is what these men were doing. They really weren't seeking the truth. Otherwise, they would have already received the words and the works of Jesus. They would have already acknowledged who Jesus was. They would have accepted the words coming out of his mouth. They would have accepted the works that he had already done. Who do you think you are? And I'm reading the text over and over and over again this week, and it's so frustrating, isn't it? Because you're thinking, this is the one who rose Lazarus from the dead. This is the one who turned water to wine. This is the one who walked on water. This is the one who fed 5,000 and then 5,000 again. This is the one who's healing people. This is the one who was in the temple restoring the cripple's hand. This is the one. This is the Messiah. Can't you see that? No. They couldn't. Just like this Christmas season. People will be singing about Jesus and they have no idea who he is. They'll be singing along to all of the carols and all of the songs and all of the music of Christmas. Right, balcony? Right, ground floor? But they won't really know Jesus. And how can we sing about Jesus and not know him? How can we go to a little kid's play and see Mary and Joseph and Jesus and think, oh, that's just cute. Isn't it nice? It's a lovely story. Jesus, you're a really nice guy. You help a lot of people and you heal a lot of people, but who do you think you are? You're not going to come in here and tell us what to do. This is our show. We're in charge. You're not the boss of me. See, but if they would have been listening to Jesus, they would have heard these words. I'm going to read to you a little bit of a lengthy passage out of John chapter 12. And to me, it's one of the most potent things Jesus said. And I say that not because it's just my opinion, but because it's prefaced by John when it says Jesus cried. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, notice, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Again, sent me. I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, and we're going to come back to this later, so you might want to remember this, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. And these guys hadn't been listening at all. And they completely rejected everything that Jesus was saying and doing. They didn't want to hear Jesus. Now, it's interesting because what they wanted to do was trap Jesus in his own words. These men had all of the authority to bring Jesus to council and to convict him. And you know later on that's exactly what happened. In a kangaroo court, this is what they did. You remember the high priest when he says, "Do you say you're the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And he rents his clothes and he screams out and he says, "What more need we away with this man?" But they haven't been listening. You see, if they could catch Jesus in this trap, his own words would convict him. They wouldn't have to make up some story. They would be able to press charges. And here's the thing, church, you should know that these guys, they're doing their job as far as they're concerned. They have all of the power and all of the authority, which was their end game, you see. And Jesus knew it. So Jesus gives what I call, point number two, a counter question. A counter question. Now, the way this unfolds, it's really lawyer lingo. I love this. It's probably the way I would have chose to write if God would have ever allowed me to. I love the whole attorney setup that's here and probably would have pursued that as a profession had God not called me into the ministry. But I figure I get to argue for God every Sunday. What could be better, right? And so this is kind of courtroom drama. They're in the temple. You've got all the crowds of the people following the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and you've got all their entourage and all of their people, and everybody who wants to be seen with anybody is hanging around with spiritual people, and they're all here. And then you've got Jesus walking through the temple, and you've got all of this. And the moment this whole boiling point is reaching its head, this is something that started all the way back. If you've been with us in Mark, it's already started. There's already been controversy. The minute Jesus said something they didn't like, all of this is bubbling and boiling. And there's tension. And they're waiting to see what would happen. There's this pause. How would Jesus answer the elders? How would Jesus answer the scribes? How would Jesus answer the chief priests? How are they going to respond? There's all of these people in the temple at, quote, church, packed out, and Jesus has now said the baptism of John. Was it of God or of men? And as quiet as it is in here, I would imagine that's probably about what it sounded like when Jesus said those words. Why did Jesus go to John? Some have wondered why he redirected this way. Before we answer that, let me just quickly say, on the heels of this second point, so that it connects you to the first point, that is this: God is not going to teach us new truth if we have already rejected the truth he has revealed. He's not. And some of you in here are rejecting. You're wanting more. You're wanting answers beyond what Jesus has already told you. And you're trying to figure things out in a way that's questioning God's character. And this is what they're doing. In fact, you need to understand, it's not until you accept the revealed truth that you can begin to even understand deeper truth. Now, I'm going to talk about questions later, and it's not that questions are wrong, as we're going to see. But these guys had a whole nother arterial or motive. Here's what they want. Let me prove Jesus is wrong. Let me catch him in this trap. And so Jesus says, okay, let's talk about the baptism of John. Now, here's the problem. These guys are in a dilemma, and they created it themselves. If they reject John the Baptist, the crowd would turn on them. So you can kind of get the sense here, right? Jesus says, baptism of John. In other words, do you think John was a true prophet? Now look at your Bibles, because you can clearly see what's going on. They feared the people, because every Jew had determined that John was a prophet. So can you kind of get the scene? You can kind of picture people picking up a rock going, go ahead, say John's not a prophet. Because according to the scriptures, if he has proved himself a prophet and you say he's not, we have the right according to the law that you wrote to stone you. And I really don't like the look of you right now. So go ahead, say he's not a prophet. If we say that it's of heaven and that Jesus was right, then that means we have to repent and admit we're wrong. That means John was right and Jesus was right. And you can't separate John from Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 27 and 28, Jesus speaks this very clearly. If they admit that Jesus was right, they have to publicly acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, the ultimate and eternal authority. And they don't want to do that, because everything they've built their life on would be completely ripped out from underneath them now. And so what do you do? What do they do? It's really courtroom drama here, right? So they have a little what I call sidebar. Jesus, we'll just have a quiet word over here, if you don't mind. And everybody gets in a huddle, and they're sort of, and you can just picture it. You know, everybody's like, how many of you have ever seen when you're watching an NFL game and it goes under official review? And that guy's looking at a screen and he's saying notes and he's saying things. You're like, what is he saying? Clearly it was a catch, you know? Clearly he crossed the goal line, or clearly he was out of bounds. I mean, I don't get paid. Pay me half the money and I'll make the call, right? I mean, come on. You could just sense the tension. And so they're sort of over here and it's like, what are you going to do? I don't know. Should we say? What should we say? Well, if we say this, if we say that. And there's all this talking. And what's going on? And you know, you can just hear him, right? Well, I'm not getting stoned today. I mean, who's going to say anything? Okay, all right, well, you say something. He's okay, so. Jesus, we have an answer for you. Great. We don't know. You don't know. We don't know. You guys, you the intelligence, you the writer of the laws, you the spiritual leaders, you the religious people, you the ones that are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, you the ones who know the Old Testament better than anybody else, you the ones who are supposed to be able to teach, lead, guide, and instruct the people, you're telling all... You don't know? We don't know. We can't say. So Jesus gives number three what I call a clear answer. A clear answer. It's clear because for what is revealed in their statement. It speaks to the truth that they are suppressing in their heart. That's why Jesus responds the way he does, because he knew that they were lying, and they knew in their hearts they were as well. They wouldn't admit what they knew. They wouldn't. And so Jesus, in essence, says to them, why do I need to tell you what you already know? You already know who I am, but you won't accept me, and you know it in your heart. And so it's not as if Jesus doesn't answer the question. In fact, next week, if you'll look with me in chapter 12, he begins to deepen what many view as a non-answer, which I actually view as an answer, which is why I've called it a clear answer. He begins to deepen this answer, and he begins to tell them a parable. Look at your Bible in chapter 12. This is where we'll be next week. And he begins to talk to them about a vineyard and how the vineyard was let out and how the owner of the vineyard sends back person after person. We're going to talk about this, how this is reminiscent of prophet after prophet who came. And eventually, the owner of the vineyard sends his own son and they murder his own son. And Jesus says, I'll leave you boys to figure out who you think I'm talking about. So what do we make of this passage? How do we take this? Because, like, we see the story, right? And Jesus gives this answer. And are we all on Jesus' side here this morning, right? That's really sad. Are we all on Jesus' side this morning? We're like, yeah. And, like, Jesus gives this answer. And we're like, yeah. It's like our team got the reverse call, right? The ruling on the field has been reversed. And we're like, what? Yeah. Jesus, yeah, he always has the answer. Yeah. You tell him, Jesus. That's good. Now, what does that mean for me? Well, I mean, we would never question the authority of Jesus, would we? We'd never say, Jesus, you're not the boss of me, would we? We'd never be more concerned about what other people thought about us more than what Jesus thinks about us, would we? We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't want to try to trap Jesus in his own words or run to a passage in the Bible and says, well, you know, the Bible says this, so therefore I can sin. Well, actually, the Bible's not really clear on that, so, you know, subject to interpretation. We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't want to put Jesus to death, would we? Of course not. You say, Pastor, now come on. I mean, we'd never really want to do that, would we? But the truth is, if you reject the rule and reign of Jesus and you reject his authority, as hard as this is for me to say, you're actually rejecting him. And what you're in essence saying is, I really don't want you in my life. I really don't want you calling any shots. I really don't want you making any decisions. I really don't want you telling me what to do. I really don't want you trying to impress on me your plan for my life. I have a plan. Just bless me. That's like C.S. Lewis all over again, right? Jesus, just mind your own business. Let me do my thing. Let me have my way. Make me happy and then get me into heaven. Thank you. Enough of your meddling. See, this has a great application, doesn't it? Because as I read the text and as I prayed through the text and as I looked at the text, I thought, sometimes you sound just like these guys in the text. You know, the whole world's in rebellion to the authority of Jesus. The whole world. We were singing this morning, yours is the kingdom and you're sovereign over all. People don't want to hear that. Do you remember when Moses came to Pharaoh? And Moses said, look, I have a message from God. And Pharaoh's like, I'm God. There's no God. What are you talking about? And Moses is like, you don't understand what you're saying. Paul says there's a cosmic struggle in his letter to the Ephesians and the Philippians. There's a cosmic struggle to the authority of God. Even, did you know the whole world is groaning? Even creation's groaning, waiting for the day when Jesus returns. Jesus said in Matthew, before he ascended, all power is given unto me. Whoa. We were singing about it this morning, weren't we? Yours is the power. Yours is the kingdom. Whoa. Acts 4:12, Philippians 2, 9 and 10 speaks to the truth that only in the name of Jesus is there salvation. Do you believe that, church? And according to Philippians 2, the Bible explicitly says that Jesus has been highly exalted and given a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And this wasn't the first time this was written. I'm sure Paul must have had ringing in his ears the prophet Isaiah, where in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 and 23, it says this, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And then this, I have sworn by myself. Somebody says, why does God swear by himself? Because there's no one else to swear by. He says, I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return until every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And the question before the house this morning is, have you done that? You see, you can confess Christ now and be saved, or you can wait to do it at the judgment and be condemned. This is what Jesus was saying. Remember I said we're going to come back to this in John chapter 12? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. He says, don't you understand who you're rejecting? You're rejecting the one that sent you. This will be the parable of the vineyard. You're rejecting the one, prophet after prophet after prophet. Finally, God sends his son. They kill his son. They rejected. He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Wow. Why, Jesus? Because I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. You see, friends, it's only Jesus that has the power to forgive sins. It's only Jesus who took our sin and made the only way for salvation. Jesus and only Jesus is the name that we must surrender our lives to, because it's only in him is salvation found, church. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? He said this, he said, I may know all the doctrines of the Bible, but unless I know Christ, there is not one of them that can save me. You might be sitting in here this morning and say, well, I have a couple of questions. There's a few things about the Word of God that I struggle with. Oh, yeah? Okay. I would honestly say that to some of you in here this morning, that's probably a very true statement. Because here's the reality, right? I don't want to ask you to raise your hand because you probably wouldn't, but you probably know it's true in your heart. We've all struggled with some things written in the Bible a time or two. Can we just nod our head or say amen to that? Yeah. Amen. I have. I've read the scriptures many times. I thought, what? Okay. You see, the question is this. If Jesus has full authority, what does that look like in your life? What does all authority and all power actually look like? How does that translate into your daily living? Look, Jesus never has issues with questions. Did you know that? He doesn't have an issue with you. You're not going to stump him with a question. You're going to shock him with something. And by the way, let me just honestly say to you, having questions can actually be a good thing, in so much that it should cause you to grow deeper in your love and knowledge of God. Search the scriptures, the Bible says. Study to show yourself approved. Get those questions answered. That's great. But when you're studying to find a fault with God, when questions turn into a shadow that's cast over God's character, when biblical content is put under the microscope, to try and question the authority of God and his sovereign right to rule. This is where we get ourselves in trouble. You see, remember what Jesus said, all authority is mine. One of my son's professors in college right now, who just recently retired, 50 plus years in pastoral ministry and teaching in a seminary, has written several books. Nathan's probably favorite professor. He said these words, Dr. John Kessler, he said this, Jesus came for us, but he does not answer to us. He will not subject himself to our agenda, no matter how good that agenda might be. Instead, Jesus demands that we submit ourselves to his agenda. And that's the question before the house today. Have we actually done that? What does this look like in the area of your marriage? You're like, well, you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. If my old lady would just, what does this look like in the area of raising your children? Is Jesus in authority there? What about your finances? What about your service? I don't want to be told that I have to give money. Don't tell me I need to serve in the church. Don't tell me. This is the rub, isn't it, church? Because we love the songs we're singing. We love that. That's great. We want to sing those songs. We want to hear that Jesus is, we're on Jesus' team. Yeah, you tell him, Jesus. And Jesus says, actually, we need to have a conversation too. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's for these other guys, you know. I'm a good person. I'm in church and you're what? Friends, I will tell you, we will never understand the words of Scripture until we're in a relationship with the author. Until you know the words of Jesus. Here's what John 7 says. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, do you see that? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So here, understand this, that the greatest test of our belief in the authority of Jesus will always boil down to our obedience. Because if Jesus is right, and if I was to ask you, is Jesus right, we would all say what? Yes. Amen. When he's right. If he's right, then shouldn't we obey him? Yes. I mean, that's kind of logical, isn't it? Now, we might question the authority of the person who posted a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit and go, what an idiot. Amen. But when Jesus says, this is, I want you to obey that 45-mile-an-hour speed limit because I put governments in place. And when you obey it, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. You actually are showing a higher authority in your life by obeying that. I want you to understand you are ruled under a different kingdom, not this one. There's a higher authority. You obey for different reasons. You yield for different reasons. You submit for different reasons. See, here's the point as I close. It's one thing to believe Jesus said something and to believe that what he said is true, but it's a whole different story to obey what he has said. You're like, man, that's great what Jesus said. I think that's wonderful. That's so true. Boy, he really put those guys in his place. Yes, but as the old British preacher F.W. Robertson once said, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to grow in your knowledge of the things of God? Do you want to become a godly man and a godly woman? Do you want to see God do incredibly wonderful, miraculous things in your life? Do you want to experience the power of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then start obeying Jesus. Start. You say when? Now. Today.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.